Loving God was presented by Nancy Scott on January 20th, 2004 at McKinsey Study Center's Tuesday night class. This is the second talk in part two of a series entitled Doing Christianity. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 2004. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction. All other rights reserved.
Wes opened last time with a discussion about what having faith is in a broad way, and I think what we're doing now with week by week is sort of trying to clarify that, flesh it out, kind of make it more specific. What does it look like to have faith? So this topic, loving God, I hope to talk a little bit about how loving God, what loving God is for one thing, what it looks like, and how we go about doing that as an expression of having faith. So kind of where it falls in the outlines. I think that this is a really important topic. You might remember in the book of Matthew, Jesus being asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And his answer was out of Deuteronomy. He quoted and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In a few weeks, I think I'm going to be back here talking about pursuing love. And in that week, I'll talk more specifically about what loving our neighbors might look like. This week, I'm going to focus on what loving God might look like. But here Jesus is saying that this is the greatest commandment, to love God. I think that means it's important that we understand what that means and work to figure that out. I want to go back to Deuteronomy for a minute and read the passage that Jesus read, that Jesus was quoting, and I'm going to just read a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is the passage that Jesus is referring to. And this is set in the context of Moses has just given the emerging nation of Israel. They've just come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, they're about to cross into the promised land, and he's just been through enumerating the Ten Commandments to them and saying, here are these commandments that I got from God on the mountain. And about those, he says in the beginning of chapter 6, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And then in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I think Moses is really concerned that these people get how important these commandments are. And he's saying, love God and do these things. It's like it's the same thing, I think, to Moses. I think that it's significant that the section follows Moses giving the Ten Commandments, the heart of the moral law, and ties it directly to observing those, knowing them, walking with them, embracing them over the course of their lives as they are about to enter into this new place. This is what they're supposed to be about, is that moral perspective that God has given them. So, I conclude from that loving God is tied directly to keeping his commandments. It makes sense if you think about it. I think we in our culture tend to think that love is a feeling and that we can be in love and that to love something means to really enjoy it, appreciate it, that sort of thing. And I think that's obviously a use that we have in our language and in our culture for that word. But I think there's another use of this word that this is more likely to be, and that is that love is a verb. It's something that we do. And I think it's true in general. I think our culture has missed the fact that to love someone is to do what's in their best interest, for example. So to love God is to love what God loves, to do what He likes, to be aligned with His perspective, to value what He values. I think that that's what it ultimately means to love God. Loving God means loving what He loves, wanting what He wants, loving His values, His perspectives, keeping His commandments, loving His agenda. Loving God then will involve coming to know God. What are His values, perspectives, what's His agenda, what are His commandments? That's actually going to be next week's topic, so I'm not going to camp there for very long. But learning who God is and what He likes so that I can love the same things will certainly be inherent in a perspective that chooses to love God. So there is a rational and intellectual component to this knowledge, understanding who God is, what He values, so that we can value the same things. But there's also this more fundamental place that I want to focus on tonight, and that is this existential sense in which we love God by wanting what He wants in the ways that we end up making choices in our lives. So the commitments of my heart, my love for God, if you will, gets revealed in the course of my life, and it's a process by which I love God. I choose at different junctures in my life to do what He wants, to align myself with His agenda. So I've said agenda a couple times. I want to talk in a minute about what I think God's agenda is. But for now, it's this process that I want to look at tonight, that at various junctures I will be confronted with choices to make in which my statement that I love God will come to have legs, if you will. So it's not necessarily about feeling love for God. I don't think that that's really what Moses had in mind when he said to love the Lord your God. And I think that that's a mistake that we can easily make. But rather, it's about doing love. It's about being committed to the same things that He's committed to. Okay. So whether or not I ever feel love for God is kind of irrelevant, I think. But the fact is, God is worthy of my love, of my choice to follow Him, to honor Him. Whether or not I have a feeling of passion about Him or about that, it's my duty, it's my love of God that will show up in giving Him my allegiance, my commitment, my loyalty, my dedication. So, what is God's agenda? I think Wes last week talked about Hebrews 11 and the different stories of the saints who at different junctures were given a picture of what God was doing, and they were given small parts of a story that He was telling that wouldn't really unfold until, and many times hundreds of years later. And these people were basically asked to do certain things in the context that they were in. And that is what was counted as faith, was doing what God had revealed to them to do. And I think it's similar with us, that in our lives, I think that we're way ahead because I think we have a lot more information about what God is doing because we live after the scriptures have been given to us, and the story is much more complete now that we have the Bible. So certainly the Bible is a historical account of God's working through history and his agenda. He's basically telling a story. He's telling a story of redemption. And we aren't at the end of that story yet. So we're in the midst of this story. We are part of the story. We're characters in the story. And we're also, I think, called to decide what part we're willing to play in the story. So again, part of loving God is going to be deciding to accept the part that he's given me to play in this story that he's telling. So it was often an incomplete picture, but it was this picture of reality that God was giving. And their faith was shown in their decision to believe that picture, to embrace it, to embrace that reality, to say yes to whatever it was that God was asking of them directly. So I think we too are asked to decide at various junctures if we will love God, if we will move toward him, do what he says, or say, no thanks, never mind. Okay. So as God fills in the picture of what he's doing, both in my life and in the telling of this grand story of redemption, I choose to align my life with it. This is loving God. So coming to terms with his say over the course of my individual life and over the course of my part of my life, my part in his story. And involved in that is the recognition that it's his story that he's telling and not necessarily my story. And I think that part of our fallenness is that we really think it ought to be our story. I know I do quite often. So coming to love this, coming to love his perspective and surrendering to his right over my life is part of loving God. And it's not really something that we will bring about, but it's rather a gift from God. It's a gift that God is working in our hearts that will show up over time as we're faced with different circumstances and different choices that expose the heart that we have inside of us that is either moving toward wanting to be aligned with what God is doing or not. Okay. So if loving God is loving what he loves and coming to embrace his agenda for this reality and for my life, then it makes sense that it's a process and that it's a lifelong process. As I learn what God loves, what he values, I think a big part of what happens is that my own different and twisted value system becomes more clear to me. As my perspectives, my values, my agenda comes face to face with God's, and it rubs. And it's those places where we have these choices to make. Which one are we going to be loyal to? Which one are we going to pursue? And so as time goes on and I make these choices, it becomes more and more clear what my heart wants and whether or not I want what God wants over time. So this happens over the course of a lifetime. So what does that actually look like? Well, I think it can look like a lot of things. And like I said before, I think it can, I may or may not feel a particular sense of love for God, but my commitment is shown in my choices. So I have a young friend on the East Coast who said the other day to a friend of hers that, I'm afraid I don't really like God. I don't really like what he's doing. I don't think it's okay that he does things that he does, that there's so many people suffering. And I think for her, implicit in that is, I'm not sure it's okay that he's given me the life he's given me. And what she said in response to that was, I think this might be a problem. I'm kind of worried that I don't really like God. And I'm kind of thinking I should. So she said, actually, I'm kind of afraid because I don't like him. So anyway, I thought about that question and just about how appropriate that is in a way. And it certainly isn't the end of her story either, that she doesn't, that right now she doesn't like God and that's where she's going to stay. But I think she's saying something really honest there. I don't know if it's okay with me that God is doing what he's doing. And I don't know if I'm going to love that. I don't know if I'm going to be okay with that. And I think that that's one of these junctures. And so for her, she has a decision to make. Right now, her decision is to get more information about who God is so that she can decide. So that's a good move, I think. But to wrestle with this question is so appropriate. It's a fair question. She's struggling to come to terms with who God is and what rights he has over his creation, including her. So, whether or not we like God, we must in the end decide to align our lives with his values. I have another friend I talked to that told me a story about at a certain point in her marriage, many years into her marriage, when she was very disappointed. She was very disappointed in what that looked like, and she wanted to leave really bad. And she envisioned herself getting in the car and driving away and driving to another state and starting over and just saying, I'm out of here. And she really thought about doing that. I mean, it sounds really dramatic, but she was really disappointed and she was really wrestling with who God is and whether or not it was okay with her that this was her life. And in the end, she said she realized that to do that, she would be driving into darkness, for one thing. It's kind of how she described it. But she realized that that's where she would be going. And so it became this choice of staying or going. And given that that might be the direction and that she had the freedom to choose that, it in the end really scared her that she could get in the car and go. And she resolved the tension by recognizing that she really did have that choice and that even having that choice was really frightening to her. And yet, because she recognized what it meant, and she really did recognize that it was one or the other, it was not just leaving her husband. She could do that, but this was bigger than that. It really wasn't about her husband. It wasn't about her marriage. It was about God. She was driving away from God if she got in that car. And that's what she came to recognize. And she realized she couldn't do that. And in the end, several weeks later, because it was a real struggle, I mean, it was not an easy thing, but she recognized that God had given her this gift of not driving away from him. And that in the end, it was he who had held on to her. And that gave her a tremendous sense of God's commitment to her. And that commitment to her was that her loving God was wrapped up in that. That she wanted what God wanted because God had decided to hold on to her. And so she continued on and continued to struggle and go through her life, but embraced God and his values, even if it meant not necessarily being satisfied in her marriage and really struggling there. Does that make sense? So there's these junctures that we have, that we face. And I would imagine that we could each tell stories. I think that the stakes, in a way, I don't know if the stakes get higher, but I think that the junctures keep coming, and we continue to have this opportunity to decide what we love and whether or not we'll do what God wants or what we want. I think that this is what Jesus ultimately did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was wrestling with the choice that was ahead for him. When he said, not my will, but your will be done, he was saying that I'll do what God says rather than what I want, even at this cost. So often the cost of loving God is very high. It certainly was in Jesus' case. So, I can also tell a story out of my own life. I remember a particular juncture that I came up to several years ago when I had been a Christian again for maybe 4 or 5 years, and I had decided to love God, basically. I had decided to pursue Him, to go after Him, to understand Him. And I was 4 or 5 years down the road when it really got to be sort of a... I've been really trying to think about how to tell the story because it could go way too long and I don't want to do that. But basically, I was in the midst of a decision about the watershed that came up for me. Also had to do with a relationship, like with my friend. And it also had to do with either doing what God wanted or doing what I wanted. And the context for me was a relationship with a man who was, to be honest, quite dangerous for me and also quite familiar to me. And I really wanted it. And it was not okay with me that God had not come through for providing for what I need in terms of a man. So, and for whatever set of reasons, I remember it being very clear to me that if I said I loved God, I really couldn't go in that direction. And it was, that was clear to me. That's, I don't think that's about all relationships or all commitments. I want to make that clear. But this I knew was not a good thing. And I also knew I wanted it really bad. So I realized that if I loved God, or if I said I loved God, I really couldn't go after that like I once did. And for me in my life, I had walked away from God once before. And while it wasn't directly connected to a relationship with a man, there was a man involved in that decision for me. And it was very much a part of my insistence or my refusal to let God be God had to do for me with, I want what I want, if that makes sense. And for me it was, I want this man, so I'm going to go for it. So I had once walked away from God before and had lived in that place. I mean, I understood that this was the decision I was making. I was either going to go forward with loving God and deciding that I wanted what He wanted, or I was going to go back to a lifestyle that I knew really well. And so it was a really alive choice for me. It was a very real choice for me. And at any rate, I just remember standing in this kitchen one day and thinking, oh, it's one or the other. I can't have both. And I don't know if I'm okay with that. And then I recognized that if I wanted to love God, it was kind of going to have to come down to this. And I was going to have to love God if I was saying I was. Does that make sense? I couldn't keep saying I loved God and go in this direction. I had to really just choose. So, knowing what I already knew I couldn't go back there. And besides that, I knew that if I did, God would follow me there anyway. I really couldn't get away from Him. So I kind of surrendered against my will, if you know what I mean. It wasn't like, I want what God wants. It wasn't that at all. It was, okay, I guess I have to do that. I guess I have to give this up. And I was not happy about it. So, and it wasn't until quite a bit later that I too recognized how much that moment was a watershed for me and a gift from God, a huge gift that He clarified for me, what is it that I want and how different that is from what He wants and which do I pick. And it's obvious that inside of me I pick what I want, but something transcendent, something that God was doing in there, superseded that commitment and kept me heading toward God and deciding to love God in this choice that I had before me. And I think that that was really significant. So, and I will also say that it also clarified for me something else. It clarified for me that for me, that choice was really never that appealing again. And I don't know exactly what that means, but that was my experience. So that, in other words, the next time a carrot was dangled in front of me, it really wasn't that attractive to me. And I was able to kind of see it for what it was much sooner the next time around. So in that sense, I think we grow in our understanding of what God values, and we grow in our understanding of where we don't value what God values, and we grow in our wanting what God wants as well. We actually have those come together over the course of our lives to where we become more and more aligned with God's value system as we mature in our faith. So, okay. So, loving God means loving what He loves. It doesn't mean feeling a certain way about God or having a particular experience of God or being in love with God. It means going after what He wants, loving what He loves, valuing what He values. I don't think that God wants our rote obedience. I don't think He wants us to do what He says out of just memorizing it, if you will. On a certain level, I think that's what we do early in our Christian experience. We do what God wants because we've been told that's what God wants and that's what we better do. But I think that's the sense that gets worked out of us as life goes on. Because as life goes on and as these challenges are presented to us, the real commitment of our heart shows up over time. And so rote obedience isn't really an option as life brings its pressures and our choices become more clear. So this obedience from the heart is something that God Himself works in our hearts over time as the circumstances of our lives challenge us and as we come to know our heart's darkness in contrast to God's desires. And over time we seek to align our desires with God's desires, which we come to know as far different from our own. So God takes us through these experiences in which our eyes are opened, and our eyes are opened to understand what is really valuable and how much I don't automatically want that. So to make even gradual turns in the direction of wanting what He wants, I think is what loving God can look like. In closing, I quote a couple of things. One is Bernard of Clairvaux, an 11th century saint. That which we love, we come to resemble. And I think that that's a true thing. What we love, we go after. And we begin to resemble it. Also, it can sound like out of Deuteronomy when Moses is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and have these commandments written in your heart in such a way that they're always in front of you, you are surrounded with them. I think that that's really kind of a cool picture because that's the kind of embracing of this reality that God wants from us. And yet, in a way, that can feel really overwhelming. So I'll close with Micah 6:8, where the prophet says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I think that's a picture of what it looks like to love God. So, any questions or discussion? Chris?
You talked about love not just being rote obedience. Mm-hmm. And yeah, you know, I understand that it's not just a feeling, but to what extent should there be passion behind it? I guess what I'm asking there is, what does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart? Unless I'm viewing it incorrectly, but because I can imagine, and I imagine a situation, I've seen myself do this, where doing what's right is kind of just doing what's right, and not, it's the difference between being a giver and a cheerful giver, as 2 Corinthians talks about it.
Yeah.
And is that okay? Or, would God be content with someone who's just,
I think that what it means to love God from the heart is this idea that I'm saying comes over time. So our hearts become convinced of what's valuable. So I might, in the beginning, do it just because he says so, without a lot of passion. But I don't think passion is a marker. I think that the shift in wanting what he wants is more the marker. So, and I think that's a question of my heart, because what my heart wants is what comes out over the course of my life as I make these decisions. So that's how I'm understanding loving God with my heart, is that I see, and perhaps what you're saying is, there's these times and places where I see how much I don't love God. I'm giving because it says to give, not because I want to, not because I'm cheerful about it. And I think that's really poignant and important to know, and to recognize that as, that's a problem with my heart, and my heart needs fixing, because that's how much I don't see things the same way God sees them. Does that make sense?
Yeah. The example of Jesus in the garden, in that situation, would you say that Jesus' feelings were fully behind his decision to say, your will be done? Or was it he was conflicted? In that his desire was, he didn't want to die. That's
right.
What he really felt.
Yeah.
But he decided anyway to...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the picture we have there is serious conflictedness. I mean, he's saying, take this cup away from me. Don't make me go through this. And in the end, when he says, but not my will, but your will be done, I think that's a great picture of he loved what God loved, and even if it meant he had to go down that road, that's what he wanted in the end.
Even if his feelings didn't
right.
perfectly coincide with
that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I think it can be with great conflict. And in the example I gave, it was with great conflict. It was not like I, in that moment, decided, I love God after all. I don't want that. That's far from it. I still wanted it for a long time. But I was making this decision that I knew was the right thing in spite of what I wanted. And I saw, part of what was so valuable about that was that I saw my heart. I saw how far away from God's perspective my heart was, that I could want that so badly and know so well that it wasn't what God wanted. So I really saw the disjuncture, that we have some serious work to do to bring these two things together. God has some serious work to do in this heart to make those things come together. Does that kind of get to what you're... Yeah. Anybody have stories to tell? A question? Okay.
You talked about how when we are facing a decision that kind of rubs against maybe God's perspective and our own perspective, but what would you say about when there's decisions like two or three choices that that seem okay, and how would you go about making those? And it could be a life change, you know, a career or something, and it's not necessarily having to do with loving God or not, but making the right choice in His perspective. But it could be either one.
So. Mm-hmm. Kind of like wanting what He wants for this decision that I'm going to make. Is that kind of what you mean? Like, does He want me to go to this school or to that school, and how does my heart align with what He wants for me in that context? Is that kind of your question? Well, I think that we're really free, for one thing, to make those kind of decisions that are non-moral at their core. It doesn't seem to me that, I mean, and that's a tricky one, because their decisions, I think, are truly moral decisions out there, and truly morally neutral decisions. But even the morally neutral decisions, I think, have this moral component to them in the way that we come to them, and in the way that we, what motivates us, and kind of what is going on underneath with what we're going after, even in what looks like a non-moral decision. So I think that's a very complicated thing, to be honest. But I do think that we have a lot of freedom, and I don't know that we can really know that what God wants for the course of our lives before it actually happens. I think that we know that more looking backwards, that the decisions I make that take me in a particular direction, I stand over here and look back on them and know that's where God brought me. And I think that that's true even for poor decisions that we make, even for failures or decisions that we make that aren't good decisions. I think that even those things are what God ordered for us to come to terms with who He is and who we are and what does it mean to love Him. Does that make sense? Okay. Is that Wendy back there?
So what if, like, there's some kind of decision or something, and, like, I'm on my deathbed, and I look back and I'm like, man, I wish I would have chosen the wrong. Does that mean I'm damned?
You wish you'd chosen what?
Like, the wrong thing to do or
like,
something like that?
Like, darn, why did I keep doing what was right?
Yeah, like, there's this good thing I did, and it was good and stuff, and I see the value in it, but, man, I wish I would have chosen wrong. Like, what if? Does that mean that your heart was, like, selfish and you're doing damned forever? Is that a good indication? I don't know.
No telling. What'd you say? Jack, what did you say?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a problem. I do want to say another thing, though, about passion and loving God. I always want to distinguish that... that I don't think that passion is a requirement for loving God. I think for whatever reason, there are some people who are wired or who have experiences that God is not necessarily safe. And I might follow Him because I know I don't have anywhere else to turn. But loving Him and feeling love for Him, I don't know if that's something that's going to happen for me. And I think that that's okay. I mean, I don't think that's a problem. So long as what I decide to do to move toward who God is and what He wants, I think it's even maybe a bigger deal in that scenario because it's so frightening. But I think that that's okay. But I also want to say that it's certainly okay and perhaps... a natural experience to feel. My friend whose story I told a minute ago talked about the weeks after her decision to not drive away, and she said she had genuine passion for God in light of the recognition of what He had done inside of her. It was a really big deal, and she was hugely appreciative of what He had done, and she felt tremendous feelings of love for God. And I think that that's true for each of us. I mean, there's different ways that that gets expressed because we all have different experiences and different emotions and different contexts. But And I don't think that how we feel about God is the core issue, but rather what we do with who God is that says whether or not we love God. So that's the clarification I want to make. I'm not trying to say on any level that feeling love for God is ill-advised in any way. I think it's a very human experience and very appropriate to feel love for God. I had one of my rainbow experiences the other day. Anybody else driving north on Delta Highway around 2 o'clock on Sunday? There was a killer rainbow. I thought there were going to be wrecks on the highway. I really did. But there was this rainbow. I just love the rainbows here. I talk about rainbows a lot. Any of you guys that hang around very long. Because where I grew up, they don't even know what a rainbow is compared to out here. Trust me on this. If you go to Texas and you see a rainbow, you're going to be so bored. But the rainbows out here are just amazing. So this one was, I'm telling you, it was the whole thing. It was like, it was from Junction City to Mohawk, you know? And I'm driving north, and it was just this intense color, and I just get overcome with the sense of wonder and delight and love for God when I see rainbows. They're amazing to me, and they so reflect this promise that he's made that he's really there. I mean, it just really overcomes me when I see them, because it's like he put that there to tell me that, and I think that's actually true. I mean, he did put that there to tell us that he's really there and he's really going to keep his promise. So there you go. There can be passion.
You're describing loving God in the sense that it's sort of this acting out of a commitment to God, that and it seems like through my experience and what you're saying also, that you sort of in life kind of have to like sort of like re-choose that. That's sort of the way that commitment seems to work itself out, is that you choose to be committed.
Mm-hmm. And you choose over and over.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always, though, like, wondering, like, because I think, in a sense, that commitment comes from something, like, I mean, in terms of, like, some of your analogies, like, relationships and things like that, I mean, there's that sort of sense of, like, you love somebody, and then you mm-hmm. choose to be committed to that person, and then after that, then you sort of have to, you know, at any, you know, turn in the road, like, re-choose that commitment to that person. Mm-hmm. And there's a sense in which it's like, it doesn't seem like you re-choose love to that person, but you are choosing mm-hmm. love by re-choosing commitment.
Mm-hmm.
But in the sense of, like, our orientation to our God, like, what is that, like, love? You know, what is that catalyst that allows us to come to terms with choosing commitment, like
mm-hmm. I mean, like marriage certificate or
right,
vow
or like
that
feeling
taken,
of
or
love to someone else. Like I could love someone and be like, oh, I love you, mm-hmm. therefore I would like to be committed to you for
right.
It's yeah. like I think that's an easy feeling to understand.
Yeah,
that happens a lot. But then mm-hmm. with something like God, mm-hmm. I mean, it's not such a Twitter-pated sort of vibe, like, just, so I mean, my question is, what is that, for, like, I don't know, force, or how do you see that?
How do you end up staying committed to God?
Yeah.
Or even becoming committed to God?
Yeah, exactly.
If you don't feel love for him, or have some kind of experience of love. Is that?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. I think that varies from individual to individual. I don't know if I could blanket that, but I do think that God draws us in a lot of different ways. And I think he also, the reason I think it's really individual, it's part of God's creativity in a way, that what is going to pull you toward him is going to be tailor-made for you, for what hooks you. I love that poem. It's a very long poem called The Hound of Heaven by St. Francis Thompson or something like that, 1800s guy. And the hound of, he has this picture of God as the hound of heaven that just pursues us relentlessly until we finally stop and get caught by him. And I think that he does that differently with each of us. But I do think that there's something that he does inside of us that draws us toward him. That and I think even that thing is part of what gets clarified for us over time as we make these choices, because early on in my Christian experience, it might be that I'm going after God because somebody told me if I do that, I'll get rich. And I'll think, hey, that sounds good. I want that. And that's what will be clarified over time. It's like, oh, I don't really get to be rich. Do I still want this? That's a little bit rough, because that could be more like I find out I maybe don't really am not in there for the right reasons. But I think we can be told a lot of things and be attracted to a lot of things about God in the beginning of our Christian experience. But it has to end up going deeper than that. And I think at each of these junctures, at each of these recommitments, as you're calling them, I think that's a good word. It's like we re-clarify that along the way. And I kind of have these different forks in the road that take me a certain direction. I don't know if that answers your question very well.
Yeah, no, thank you.
It seems to me that it's important to make a distinction between, and this might help address Chris's as well as your question, to make a distinction between passion that's a superficial passion, an outward passion, and something that's more deeply inward. Mm-hmm. And it's very difficult to define, especially if we haven't experienced it. But my answer to your question would be, I don't typically go to movies for my philosophy of life, but if you've seen the movie What's Eating Gilbert Grape, there's a line in there that is just wonderful, that if a real person instead of an actor were uttering it, it's where the Depp character is talking to the girlfriend character, and she asks him, what do you want? And he thinks for a minute, and then he says, I want to be a good person. It seems to me that that's, you know, you're asking what drives my love of God. It's whatever that thing is inside that brings us to a point where we can authentically, from the inside, utter that kind of statement. And I think what's surprising, that's part of what Nancy was saying, about it's not so much an emotion toward God as it's liking what God likes. It doesn't feel like loving God. It feels like loving something about ourselves, almost. I want to be the kind of person that I would like. But I think Nancy's absolutely right. From a biblical perspective, that's what it means to love God, is to fall in love with or come to really be inclined and like being a certain kind of person that happens to be the kind of person that God would want me to be. And I think that's what it means to love God. And so there, it is a kind of passion. It's not a passion, but it's not the kind of superficial passions that we typically call passions. It's more inward. It's deeper than that.
Mm-hmm. That's a great distinction.
And while I've got the mic, let me give a non-smart alecky response to Wendy. It actually relates to the question about knowing God's will, about if we have two or three valid choices before us as well. It seems to me, for me, in my life, one of the most important things I learned was reorienting my whole outlook on the faith, because I was trained up in a Christian culture where my basic orientation was, how do I do for God what God wants me to do for Him? And over years of Bible study, I have become reoriented, so I recognize that at the heart of our faith, it's not the issue of how do I do for God what God wants me to do for Him. The whole issue of the faith is, here's what God is doing for you. Dig it. So we fear... You know, we fear the kind of thing that Wendy expressed, that, you know, what if in the end I haven't done the right thing, I haven't got there. But that's really the wrong way to look at it, because it's not what I'm going to have to do for God. It's what has God promised to do in my life. So what Nancy's talk was describing tonight was not fundamentally, you know, what do we need to go out and do for God? It's if God has called us and chosen us and is wooing us and drawing to himself, us to himself, what's going to happen? What are we going to see? How's that going to look? Where is that going to take us? And in the end, it's going to take us to a point where we're not going to look back on our lives and say, bummer, sure wasted that. We're going to look back on our lives and go, I've been brought to a good place. I like where I've been brought. And that relates to the earlier question about God's will. In fact, I think we might have a talk coming up on that.
I think it might be in the spring term.
As I recall.
But, yeah.
But that was another important milestone in my life, is when I realized that doing the will of God, I mean, my model of doing the will of God growing up was, God is ever so softly whispering in my ear what choice he wants me to make. And the challenge of my life is to hear that voice, to know that it's him, not the devil or myself speaking, and then obey it. And my paradigm shifted one day when I realized God is not whispering in my ear. He's grabbed my ankles and is moving my feet. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. And so it lifted this huge burden off of me when I realized I can't make a mistake in that sense. I can't go to the wrong school or marry the wrong person or take the wrong job. God is orchestrating this whole thing, and in the end, I may not always enjoy what God has chosen for me and where he's taken me, but it's right, it's good, it's all part of the script that he's written for me that is going to produce what he wants to produce in my life.
Even if the marriage I choose ends up failing, God has me right where he wants me.
I had a question about the heart. Could you tell me what that is?
I think that the heart is this thing that Jack is talking about when he says inwardness. I think it's kind of this core part of our being, our orientation, our core. Different cultures have different words for it, but I think it's sort of what on the very deepest level inside of us, who we are and what we're drawn to. That's our heart.
Hi, I'm just curious what your opinion is on so-called worship services done by churches that are singing and dancing and all that stuff. Do you think that's truly an expression of someone's love towards God or just kind of superficial stuff?
I think it depends on the person doing it. And actually, also I think in the spring quarter we're going to have a whole talk on worship and sort of perspectives on that. But off the top, I would answer that by saying that a lot of different expressions can be genuinely expressing an inwardness that is really there, and that can be really valuable, or at least certainly meaningful to various individuals. But I think a mistake that's often made is that if we do certain practices, then we will get a certain inwardness, or that will be affected in some way rather than recognizing it as an outward thing that, and I think it's important that we really try to evaluate, am I getting caught up in this out of an outward experience, passion, feeling, or is this really deeply reflecting my love for God, my commitment to God? And I think a lot of times where we find that out is at the level of our choices. So I can be going to church and doing worship, but what do I decide on Wednesday morning when I have a really black and white choice in front of me, and do I want what God wants or not? So that.
I can see when you have just made a decision to do something that it seems clear God wants you to do. I can see that as being an obvious manifestation of you loving God. But what happens when you're happily married and it's not a hard thing? How do you know that you're still loving God? Like, how does loving God manifest itself when you're just kind of no longer happy?
Trying to decide how loudly to burst your bubble. I don't think it happens that way. I think that we all have something, we have things that we struggle with our whole lives. And that those things are gifts from God that help clarify what we want and what we value. I'm not saying that it's always a marriage that someone's disappointed with. I may have a great marriage and be very satisfied in my marriage. But God has a way of finding the things that clarify for us what we really want. Maybe that's a good way to say it.
All the time? Like every single moment of every day?
Oh, no. No. I mean, I don't know if I should admit this. What's that? He loused for downtime, yeah, right? That's right. I mean, I bump along a lot in my life and just kind of go through day by day, but then there's these things that happen, these junctures, you know, that clarify. I don't think it's all day, every day.
That. I agree that there are junctures and that makes it really obvious for a little period of time, but in the in-between junctures,
okay.
How do you know what loving God looks like?
Maybe it looks like bumping along. Maybe it looks like kind of doing what's in front of you to do and trying to do it well. Thinking about... Does it? Okay. It's a good question. It's a really good question. Because I think loving God, I mean, it doesn't always have to look like a crisis of faith, you know. It's not always this juncture where, but I think that over the course of our lives, that's what gets clarified at these different junctures that we hit. In between them, we might cruise along for a good while and just recognize what's true and pursue what's true and be okay with that. Robbie?
I was just going to say, though, that I can hardly say it some day that there isn't some thought, some attitude, some just minor little thing that confronts me with me and what God wants. I mean, even if it's not a major juncture, I mean, don't talk about it. But there's always something. I mean,
it's so true.
Going to sleep at night and thinking over the day, there's something there. So, we make it downtime, but I don't know if it's very long.
I think that's a really good description. They may not be major junctures, but there's these daily, and like inside your happy marriage, it's daily choices. Am I going to put this person first or not? I mean, boy, relationships are the place where I get to see my heart and I get to see what I love. So... God's pretty ruthless about showing us that. And also very kind. Anything else? If nobody else has something, if you do, then keep going.